Please join me in Proverbs chapter 3. Today we're going to talk about trusting in the Lord. And trust, you might know, is just another word for faith. Faith in God. Trusting in God is the central point of the entirety of the Bible. We're on our way to Proverbs 3, but just hear this with me. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is essential. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then John 3:16 and following, our Savior said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, listen, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Listen, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Therefore, the most important aspect of your life is your faith. You cannot be saved from your sins. You cannot be reconciled to God without faith. You're not going to be saved by your good works. You're not going to be saved by your rule keeping. Your good intentions won't save you. Your winning personality won't save you. Your good grades won't save you. Your financial successes won't save you. Only Jesus will save you. And only if your faith is in only Him. And right here at the beginning, let me ask you, do you have that belief? Do you have that faith? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? And before we go any farther in the message, this is a perfect moment to put your faith in Jesus. We don't have to wait to the end. This is a great moment. In a moment, I'm going to start talking about other things, but you could stay right here and you could pray something like this. Lord, I am aware and I agree that I am very, very sinful and I'm so, so sorry. That's how salvation begins, by the way, when you recognize and you have sorrow over your sinfulness. Oh, Lord, I see my sinfulness and I'm so, so sorry. And I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that. And I believe after you died for my sins on the cross, you were raised from the dead, and all of my faith is in you. Save me, Jesus. That's your first move is faith. But we're coming to a text here in Proverbs 3 where we're going to see that every move after that move of faith is also a move of faith. This is just the beginning of your walk with Christ. Your entire walk with God is one that is to be full of growing faith. So with that, let's go into our text. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. This is a classic passage of Scripture for good reason. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, many would regard as their life verses for very good reason. And we're going to meditate on this passage together. We're going to look deeply at this passage with the goal that this passage, by the time we leave, will describe us, that this type of faith will be the faith that we're walking around with. And the first thing we want to notice from our text is this: we should follow God from the heart. Follow God from the heart. That's back to verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Here's a father telling his son, don't forget my teaching. Keep them from the heart. And God likewise is telling us, keep my word in your mind, in your heart. And he tells us the benefits here. This will bring about length of days, years of life, and peace. And of course, we know from Scripture, we're not promised that if we're faithful to God, that we're going to live a super long life on the earth. But we are promised that as we align our lives with Christ and with his teachings, this will lead to greater blessing in our lives. This will lead to peace in our lives. And in fact, let's just consider the opposite for a second. If you were to make it your ambition, well, I'm not going to follow God, and I believe that will work out better for me, it won't. Let's just take the Ten Commandments. The Bible's so much more than the Ten Commandments, but let's just do a test with some of the Ten Commandments. If you were to make it your ambition, okay, I'm not going to follow those. It's my express purpose that I'm going to live a life of lying and stealing from others and killing others and cheating on others. I'm going to cheat on my wife, and I'm going to cheat with other people's spouses. Will that go well for you? You think you'll live long if you live that life? You have so many enemies, so many people wanting to get revenge on you. You certainly would see that's a recipe for shortening my life. There's certainly no peace in that life. So God calls you, no, heed my word. Do not forsake it. It will be a blessing to you. Understand, to reject the word of God is to invite chaos into your life. So rather than rejecting and forgetting the word of God, we are to treasure the word of God. And this will lead to, in our lives of faithfulness and steadfast love. That's what he brings up here in verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So as you dwell in the word of God, not resisting the word of God, you are going to be pointed to Jesus as your Savior. You're going to experience the good news of Christ, and you're going to experience in that relationship with God, you're going to experience his faithfulness. You're going to experience his steadfast love for you. And as you walk with him, as the Spirit of God works in you, these qualities are going to begin to rise up in you. You're going to be one of steadfast love. You're going to be one of faithfulness as the word of God richly dwells within you. So let's just ask, is this you? Do you see these qualities in you that, oh, I'm following God from my heart, not some list of rules I'm checking off. I don't just check in, check out. I'm following God from the heart. And he's developing in me his qualities of love and faithfulness in me. So first point we see here is follow God from the heart. Secondly, trust God with all your heart. Trust God with all your heart. Oh, now to verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So let me ask this question. Whom do you trust completely? Does anybody come to mind that, oh, I trust this person completely? Think about all the people you know. Who do you trust entirely? Let's do a test here. How about with your money? If you had to withdraw all of your money from wherever it is, whether it's a lot or a little, but it's all you have, and you had to give it to one human being for a year, it's not going to be in a bank, it's going to be at their house. Is there anybody you say, I would sleep well at night knowing that they have all of my money? You probably could think of somebody, but I bet it's a short list. How about this one with your children? If you have children, okay, I've got to go away for a week, and I've got to entrust my children to someone, and I'm going to sleep well at night knowing that they have my kids for the week. You would probably think of some people, but it's a short list. All right, more importantly than that, what about with your car? Okay, no, I know that's not more important. But let's play with car a second. You have to entrust your car to somebody. Who would you entirely trust? Joy and I faced this decision back in 2004. We were still with IMB. We were going back overseas for a six-month assignment and then to come back. And what are we going to do with our personal car? Who are we going to leave my car with? And so I chose my mother. I trusted my mother with my car. But listen, I didn't entirely trust her with my car. Not even my mother. Drove my car down to North Carolina, and I had to have this conversation with my mom. I said, Mom, I need you to drive the car maybe once or twice a week so it doesn't just sit in your driveway. And maybe you could drive it to the grocery store when you go get your groceries. But then I had to add this. But do you have to drink coffee when you do? Because my mom was a spiller. Mom would spill. Her car interior gave evidence that she would spill that coffee. She'd spill those Diet Cokes. They'd be on the floor. They'd be on the seats. And I just thought, oh, I don't want to come back. So I trusted my mom, but not all the way. But I'm happy to report, after 6 months overseas, came back, it was spotless inside. I should have trusted my mother with that. Just making the point, there aren't many people that you and I trust entirely like that. Listen, I would say this, I trust my wife like that. I mean, think about it. All the money I have is her money. And I think about our children, they're her children. 100% trust in her life. I trust her with the cars. We own our cars together. But some of you say, you know, I used to trust a spouse like that. But that person I trusted the most has broken my heart, has betrayed me. You've been through that. It just points us back again. But the one we trust above all is God Himself. And you can trust in Him. But listen, the scripture says you must trust in God like that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The object of your faith is to be God Himself. Listen, it's irrelevant if you say, well, I have faith. You hear sometimes people speak that way. I have a faith. My faith is important to me. That is not a meaningful statement unless your faith is in the right one. And the scripture tells you the one. I'm supposed to trust in the Lord with all my heart. So what kind of trust? A complete trust. Then we ask the question, well, how can I trust God like that? Why would I trust God like that? Well, here's why. God is perfect in all of His ways. I love this. I could pick many things, but I love this. Hebrews 6:18 says, here's the reason why you trust Him. Because it's impossible for God to lie. Isn't that an amazing truth about God? You know people who don't lie to you. Isn't that wonderful? I know these people don't lie to me, but they can, right? Even the person you know most truthful, they could lie. But God, it says of Him, He's so holy and righteous, it's impossible for God to lie. Just another reason I could trust Him. He's also omnipotent. He can do all things. You and I can make promises to people, and then we lack the ability to follow up and follow through. But God cannot lie. He makes promises, and He has all power to fulfill His promises. We're just talking about why we can trust Him with all our heart. He loves us perfectly. Nobody's loved us like Him. And in God, in all of His perfections, He cannot change. He cannot fail. So here's a command of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This isn't just an ideal that a select few are supposed to get to. All of us are to grow into this direction, turning over area after area of our lives until we can think of nothing left to turn over to Him. Looking at your life, thinking, everything about me, as far as I can discern it, everything now is under the Lordship of Christ. That's what it means. I'm trusting in God with all my heart. Well, we're told this next. And do not lean on your own understanding. Here's an obvious and important contrast right here. And this one's humbling. Trust God with all your heart, but don't trust yourself. This is why when we're shopping for cards for people in the family, I have to omit cards. I have to skip over ones, the ones that say, follow your heart. Follow your heart. No, that's horrible advice. I'm not going to do that. I'm not telling my loved ones to trust in themselves. Listen, we are untrustworthy to lead ourselves. You and I can be regularly wrong. In fact, we're always wrong if we ever set a course that's in contradiction to the Word of God. What we could say is this, we're to trust in God and His wisdom with all of our hearts, and never trust in ourselves and our wisdom. Let me ask you, have you ever let yourself down? Have you ever made a decision that you realize that was the wrong decision? Have you ever misjudged a situation? Doesn't it feel awful when you misjudge another person? I thought they were this. Turns out they were much better than I thought they were, but I misjudged them. Have you ever followed your heart rather than follow the truth? You and I are capable of such foolishness. Jeremiah 17:9, this is humbling. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Listen how God diagnoses the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all else. This is why we don't lean on our own understanding. How about this one? Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So do not lean on your own understanding. Same idea we find in verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise, or be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So practically, what does this mean? It means this. Whenever your understanding is different than the Word of God, go with God's word. Your entire life should be revealing that you're trusting in God and not yourself. So this is the defining line between unbelievers and believers. The believer's saying, I trust God. The unbeliever's saying, I'm not trusting him, I trust in myself. What a foolish thing to do. And you and I, as the children of God, are not going to make that choice. So let's compare these two again. Let's compare God as the worthy one to trust versus ourselves. And as I was studying this passage, I thought about the image of a boxing ring. And you know how these big prize fights are. There's that announcer in the middle, and he's going to introduce the two different boxers before they go at it. And they're going to say, in this corner. And they're going to start describing the attributes and the record of this boxer. And then in a moment, they're going to give the attributes of the other boxer. So let's do this. You're in one corner that you could trust for your life. And then there's God in the other corner. And if the announcer were to ring out about you, it's not very good. In this corner, your corner, a mere human being with very limited knowledge and power. Continuing about you in your corner, a mere human being who has made countless mistakes already in this life. Still in your corner, in this corner, a mere human being who forgets things, who sometimes is impulsive, can even do wrong things on purpose and hurt himself. And so we have that. Then we have, well, what about the other corner? This other contender for my faith. In the other corner, God. Perfect in all of his attributes. He's perfect in his holiness. He's perfect in his righteousness. He has perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge, perfect power. He's sovereign, and he has infinite love for you. In this corner is God, who's never sinned, God has never made a mistake. Which one will you choose to lead your life? And if you still say, I'm going to lead my own life, you've just proven again you have a foolish heart. You're not worthy to lead your own life if you would choose you over God. So we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Scripture says, do not lean on your own understanding. What's he say next? In all your ways acknowledge him. That Hebrew word acknowledge at its root means to know. You and I know what it's like to walk into a room and maybe nobody acknowledges you. And we have to have mercy toward people. They're not thinking about us. They're talking to people already. But if you ever feel like, man, they saw me, but they just didn't want to interact with me, we might somehow feel dishonored. We might feel slighted. But we're told, we are to acknowledge God. And we're to do it in all of our ways. So let's meditate together just for a few moments on that little word, that comprehensive word, though, the word all. You might be tempted to trust the Lord with some of your heart. That's a move of many people. I trust him in some things. You might be tempted to acknowledge the Lord in some of your ways, maybe even in some of your days. You could be here this morning and say, I'm acknowledging God on Sunday. I acknowledge God on Sundays, but if we're pressed, sometimes we say, well, on some Sundays. When the weather's not too bad, I'll acknowledge God. How about this? This is the embarrassing one. When the weather's not too good, I'll come. Because when the weather's good, there's a lot of stuff I've been wanting to do. And so I'll acknowledge God not in all of my days and all of my ways, not even in all of my days. It's just some of them. Or a person might do this. Well, I'm going to give God my soul. My eternal soul. I don't know what to do with it anyway, so I'm just going to give that to him. Now, the day-to-day operations of my life, I'm not going to acknowledge him in that. I'm going to lead my life my way. Or a person can do this. I'm going to ascribe to the Lord the title Lord, but it's just going to be a figurehead position in my life. I know that's the right answer, but I'm going to direct my life. He's not really going to have any authority in my life, or I'll tell him when. You can lead now. You cannot lead now, and we're picking and choosing, but the scripture says we're to acknowledge him in all of our ways. So does this describe you? God's not going to negotiate with our human foolishness when we act like we should be leading our lives. Imagine if you treated your surgeon this way. You had some really complicated surgery you're going to undergo, and you didn't trust the surgeon. And you tell him, look, I don't trust you, and so I want to call the shots on the surgery. You can't put me under because I need to be awake to direct everything you're going to do, all the cuts and things. Your surgeon would rightly think you're crazy. He said, you don't know the first thing about this surgery. You've got to trust me. I have to put you under. You have to be still. Listen, we're just as foolish when we say to Almighty God, I can do a better job of leading my life. I'm going to do this myself. Today, acknowledge God. Tell God this, God, you're worthy and you're capable of leading my life. How about this line? And I am not capable. I'm not worthy. God, you're wiser than I am. You're better than I am, and I yield everything to you. We're to acknowledge God and trust God in every area of our lives. So let's just think about this a moment. Do you trust God with your eternal soul? You must. Do you trust God with your finances? And he's going to mention that again in a moment. How about in your relationships? Think, all right, am I going to acknowledge him in all my ways? I'm going to trust him with all my heart. What about my relationships? Do I trust God there? Last week, if you were here, we were in Proverbs 2, and we got in that realm of morality and these temptations and desires that we have. Are you trusting God with that realm of your life, these desires? Lord, I'm going to channel these the way you say, and I'm not going to go the way that sometimes I feel like going. I'm not going to go the way the culture says I must go. I'm going to trust you and acknowledge you in this realm of my life as well. How about your health? Everybody's struggling with health. How about your present? How about your future? Indeed, everything we are to acknowledge the Lord. So in these moments, as you're evaluating your own heart, can you see any areas in you where you're not trusting God? And if you see that area, this is a great moment to say, Lord, and I'm now giving you that. I'm sorry for not trusting you there. Follow him wherever he leads. Trust him even in the circumstances you don't understand, that you don't like. And trust him enough to obey him, even when it's costly for you. As the children of God, we should say this, Lord, I acknowledge that this day is yours, this life of mine is yours, every decision I face is yours. I acknowledge who you are to me. You're my maker, you're my savior, you're my father, you're my Lord, you're the unquestioned leader of all of my life. And then the text goes further. It says, and he will make your path straight. He'll make straight your paths. And of course, God's not promising here that you're not going to have trials. He's not promising that you'll not have persecutions. You will. But God, if you trust him, he's going to blaze the trail. He's going to show you the way. He's going to guide you through this life. And if you've been walking with Christ for a number of years now, have you noticed that God is able to make straight paths that seem to you, at least along the way, they seemed crooked, they seemed twisted? It would be wonderful if we could just sit around together over coffee and just hear you tell your story about how these things in your life just, they didn't seem to add up. I didn't see how come God had me there. But then if you're able to look back of walking with him, you see, oh, I see a straight line in the will of God, even though it looked like twists and turns. I had a head start on you thinking about this. And so this weekend, I just had a chance to think about how all these various places that God had me live and where Joy and I have lived. I think about growing up in Rocky Mount, then off to college there near Charlotte. And it wasn't a great college in terms of there's liberalism and just lots of challenges there that I had to overcome. But there at that college, I met Joy. Oh, that was worth it. I see why God sent me there. Learned a lot of lessons to deal with all that untruth, but picked up Joy. And then off to Memphis to seminary. We didn't know anybody in Memphis, but wanted to be grounded in the Word of God, equipped for years of ministry. Great things there. But then this, after you leave seminary, you want to know, where's going to be my first full-time ministry? In silence. You send out the resumes and you wait. And I was a 25-year-old, seminary-trained, aspiring pastor, and nobody's calling. Until Happy Home Baptist Church. You've heard of it. You haven't heard of it. Happy Home Baptist Church in Henniger, Alabama, outside of Fort Payne, Scottsboro. So that's where it was. The one church in America that would have me. And why Alabama? I mean, from North Carolina. Why Alabama? Oh, but Joe and I reminisced this weekend about we are so much richer for having served 3 years in Alabama, a place we never saw ourselves go. So glad we followed the Lord to Alabama. Lifelong friends. I can't think of a better sending church when we went overseas from there. Just a wonderful, rich experience. Learned to preach, learned to pastor there in Alabama. But then served in Central Asia, South Asia. I'm just making the point. Lots of twists and turns. And then coming here 18 years ago to be pastor. But looking back, I see what God was up to now through all those places, all those lessons. It looks like a straight line when you look back. Listen, we can trust in the Lord. We should acknowledge him. He will make our paths straight as we follow him. And then there's one other word here. We're to honor God in all of life. We're to honor God in all life. You're going to follow God from the heart, trust the Lord with all your heart, now honor God with all your life. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is helpful, once again, as we begin to apply this. All right, what's it going to look like to trust God in all areas of my life? And God then pinpoints here, in this context of trusting him, your wealth. And somebody might ask, well, what does money have to do with trusting God? What does stewardship have to do with faith? We'd say very much. Few things are closer to your heart than your money, your financial hopes, your financial fears, your financial needs. It'd be hard to come up with something that's nearer and dearer to our hearts. This is an obvious area where if we're going to trust God with all of our hearts, it has to include our financial lives. The scripture says you're to honor him with your wealth. And many of us, as we think about this, and he brings up bringing our first fruits to him, that we think, all right, what's that look like in my life? That you and I should be seeking God about, Lord, all right, all of this money is yours. I'm to honor you with it. And I see that you're teaching me that I'm to be giving to you first. And so all of us praying, seeking God, a lot of us, we take that old covenant principle of tithing, thought that's a good starting point for us. We should look there. All right, I want to give first fruits to you. I want to see what's left over and then maybe give. I want to go ahead and give to you and then pray about, well, certainly that might not be enough to give. The scripture says in the New Testament, we're to give as the Lord has prospered us. And so each of us think, I'm supposed to honor God with my wealth. So Lord, I want to channel that to you. Now that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? In this crazy expensive culture, seems more expensive all the time. It doesn't seem to make sense to have money going to something I don't have to give to, the way we think of it. I've got all these other needs here. And yet the Word of God calls us to honor God with our wealth, and it's to show up even in our giving. Would you permit me a pastoral moment here as well, because I care for you? This is another moment where we realize I want to honor God, not just in my giving, but in everything I do with the money God has entrusted to me. And here's the pastoral word. Where does gambling fit in with honoring God with your wealth? I was reading an article this weekend by Reuters News. I really appreciate some of the news stories they've come out with lately. And they brought up this really kind of an expose on gambling. And I appreciate it from a secular news source. They're just warning. They made several points that I'll just mention briefly here, that in Europe, where they've been doing this online gambling, and these different companies have been operative for a long time, they've even started to put some safeguards in place. It's still a mess. It's still foolish even over there. People are wrecking their lives in Europe. But even there, they've tried to put some safeguards in place. But here, not so much. It's just the Wild West with gambling right now, as you've seen with all the advertisements. It's absolutely devastating people's lives. And here's what they do in America that they don't do in Europe anymore. If you're a high-capacity, high-volume gambler, here's what the gambling companies will do for you. They're gonna consider you a VIP. And they're going to assign a staff member to you because they love you. No, they don't love you. If you're a high-capacity gambler, they're going to attach somebody to you to get you to keep gambling. They want to make it easier for you to gamble, and you're going to lose and lose and lose. It's just foolishness. So I just want to take the moment, because it's such a scourge growing in our culture, and you read these stories of heartbreak, of people losing it all, wrecking their families, addicted to it. Don't go down that path. The worst thing could happen if you start gambling is you win something. And then you think, this is going to work. And it won't work. It won't keep working. You'll devastate yourself. But again, we just come back to, I should honor God with what he's entrusted me. It's all his. Honor him with your wealth. Trust him in the financial realm of your life. And then this, respond to God's loving discipline. Respond to God's loving discipline. That's verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. We can trust God even when we sense he is disciplining us. When God disciplines us, when we've gotten off his path and we've refused to repent, when he disciplines, listen, it's always coming from love. I love the wording here. He delights in his children. So if you have an area of your life you think, I think God might be disciplining me, well, what should I do? Well, first of all, no, this is not God trying to condemn you. This is God loving you. And you just wisely go, all right, I see that, God, I'm repenting of that. And in truth, many times we don't know. When we go through adversity in our lives, it could be adversity that God's leaving in your life, like he did with Paul with that thorn in the flesh, to sanctify you. This could be the good, loving God who's allowed some adversity in your life. That's not discipline. But sometimes you don't know. Is this discipline? Normally, you're going to know immediately. Oh, I can see exactly where I'm out of bounds. I see where I've been stubborn. I'm going to repent of that. Sometimes you're right in the center of God's will, going through difficulty. Same thing, though. You know God is good. I know he loves me. Even if this were to be discipline, it's not to obliterate me. He loves me. He's using this for good in my life. How do we know that? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things, there's that word all again. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so today, trust in the Lord. There's every reason to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And indeed, it does begin by trusting your soul to him, your eternity to him. You need Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can get you safely home to his home, which is heaven. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, you must believe in him or you will perish. But if you do believe in him, you're going to experience everlasting life. And so today, perfect moment for you to transfer all of your confidence into Jesus, his death, his resurrection for you, and repent of trusting in yourself. Repent of thinking that you're good enough on your own. All of us had to leave that. Now trust in Jesus. And then what's your next move? Keep trusting him. Keep following him in every area of your life. Would you pray with me? In fact, in these moments, I want to give you just some moments to reflect on trusting the Lord with all your heart and acknowledging him in all your ways. Ask the Lord in these moments, Lord, would you search my heart? Show me where I'm not trusting you that I might trust you now. Is he showing you something? Is he showing you some areas? Show me, Lord, where I've not been trusting you. And I'm sorry for that. And I even put that concern, that area of life under your lordship. You lead the way. I'll follow you. I'll follow your word. I won't lean on my own understanding. I'll trust in what you have told me. Lord, give me faith. Grow my faith that I can walk that way. In the name of Jesus, amen.